Let's open the scriptures together, please. And we're opening in 2 Peter and the chapter number 3. That's the second Peter and chapter 3. Let's read some verses from God's word. We'll read from verse number 10. That is 2 Peter, chapter 3, and commencing to read at verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou will bless thy word to our hearts today. And we ask of thee that, Lord, as we study thy word, that, Lord, that we might know the, Lord, the blessed warmth of the Holy Spirit and the joy of reading thy word and meditating upon it. And may we grow thereby. And so, Lord, we commit this rest of this meeting to thee. Glorify thy name in our midst, we pray. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, Peter has written two letters here. He writes the first epistle, and then he writes the second epistle. There's a different emphasis on these two, but as he concludes his letter in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he brings them together. The emphasis in the first epistle of Peter is upon the grace of God, the grace of God. And what a wonderful subject it is, the grace of God. And then when we come to the second epistle of Peter, the emphasis is upon the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God. And you'll notice whenever he comes to verse 18 of the last letter, he says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's bringing his final thought together as he comes to the end of his second letter, his second epistle. Now, of course, Peter, in that third chapter of 2 Peter, he warns concerning those that will seek to bring false teaching concerning, and the scoffers in the last days concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refutes what these false teachers are saying concerning, and these mockers are saying, and Bible deniers are saying concerning the return of Christ. And then he gives us the correct view and presentation concerning the Lord Jesus and his second coming. And then he concludes his letter with this final exhortation in verse 17 and 18. It says, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, whenever he says, ye therefore, therefores and wherefores are linked to what has gone before. In other words, he looks back over what he has already said, And he uses what he has said as the basis for his concluding exhortation. And so he says, therefore, ye therefore. And the next word is beloved. Now you'll find that that word, beloved, is used four times in that third chapter of the book of 2 Peter. That means very much loved or dear, dear friends. It's a strong affection concerning those to whom he is writing. It's a term, beloved, is never written or never applied to the unconverted or those who are non-believers. Of course, God did use that word concerning his son. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I said it is mentioned there four times, that word beloved. Go to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you. And then verse 2, that ye might be mindful. And so therefore, beloved, beloved, be mindful. And then if you go down the chapter to verse number 8, he says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So the first thing he says, beloved, be mindful. Then secondly, he says, beloved, be not ignorant. And if you go down to verse number 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then, of course, in the verse number 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. And so we have four things here, instructions given. He says, beloved, be mindful. He says, beloved, be not ignorant. Beloved, be diligent. Beloved, beware. And so this is the exhortation of God's child. Now he says this here, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, what he's saying here is this, I am warning you, I am giving you the warning ahead of time. And therefore, in the light of the warning, I want you to watch out, I want you to beware. So therefore you be not carried away by the errors of wicked men. I don't want you to lose, he says. I don't want you to lose your secure footing and fall from your own steadfastness. The word steadfast, you see, they were steadfast in the truth. And as the believers, the stability of the believers comes from their faith in the Word of God and the knowledge of the Word of God. And so therefore he desired that it would not fall from their own steadfastness. What he's saying, listen, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. I want you to know that there will come along twisted and deceitful men. They are wicked men. They will distort the scriptures. And sad to say, they will be able to even reap havoc amongst believers. And so Peter, knowing the danger, it's his duty as the watchman sitting in the watchtower, it is his duty to warn the brethren concerning. He says, be on your guard. I want you to watch out. Be on your guard against false teachers. You see, the watchman's job was to watch out, because whenever the people were sleeping, the watchman had to keep alert. He had to keep awake because he was to keep those who were asleep from harm during the night hours. Indeed, in actual fact, in Bible times, a soldier that was on the watch, he was accountable with his own life. His own life actually depend, because he was accountable with his own life to protect those that were entrusted to his care. And so therefore Peter is warning them. He says, I'm telling you ahead of time, I want you to be alert, I want you to watch, I want you to beware. Now of course, let me tell you something, friend. If anyone in the early church knew the importance of being alert and being on guard, it certainly would have been the Apostle Peter, because Peter had the tendency of being overconfident. And you know, whenever a person's overconfident, there is a danger. It can get into practically an arrogance, and there was a danger that was near. Remember, Peter, he rushed ahead when he should have waited. You remember, Peter, he slept when he should have prayed. Do you remember, Peter, he talked whenever he should have listened. He was courageous, but he was careless. But Peter's learned a lesson. And friend, you know, to learn a lesson is a valuable thing. It's a very sad person who's not willing to learn from experience. Peter learned the lesson, and now he wants to take the lesson that he has learned, and he wants to warn the believers about the dangers that lie before them. And of course, as we finish this old year, and as we face a new year, we have got to beware, because there are dangers that are before us. And you know, whenever Peter's talking about the dangers, he's not only talking about the dangers that are without, but he's also talking about the dangers that come from within. And we need to be on the alert. We need to watch. We need to keep watching. We need to be on our guard. Our brother read the scriptures in the Acts, the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And whenever Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, and he was leaving them, he said this to the church. Let me read it, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And so what Paul is simply doing is this. He's warning. He's giving a warning to the elders there in the church at Ephesus, because he said there will be those that will gather. There will be those that will arise, and they'll seek to scatter the flock, even not only people who'll come in to scatter it, but people within will seek to lead people after themselves. In other words, get a little click around them and destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ. And friend, let me tell you this. We have got to be on the alert. We have got to keep a clear head. We have got to be watchful. We have got to be alert in all things. We have to be calm and keep control, steady in all things, continually vigilant. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Whenever Paul wrote his last letter, that's 2 Timothy. And before he finished that last letter, he was writing to young Timothy. There in that last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he tells him, he says, "Yes, I charge you before God." He says, "And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." He says, "Preach the word." Then he says in verse number 3, "For the time will come when they not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap teachers to themselves, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things." In other words, be on the alert, be on your guard, because there's a danger here. There's a danger. And friend, he's talking about those that would seek to destroy the flock of God. He's talking about those that would lead people astray. And this is what he's saying in verse number 17. "Beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also." He says, don't be overconfident about you. You know, people sometimes can get, well, listen, we would never go astray. We would never turn away from the old paths. We would never turn away from the stand, or the stand that the Free Presbyterian Church has taken. Let me tell you, my friend, we would only be a step away. We have to be on the alert. The devil would love to take us away from the stand we have taken upon the scriptures, upon separation, biblical separation, the standards of the church. The devil would love to do it, and of course he does it in a very subtle way. And so he says this here, Peter's saying, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware lest ye also." See, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." And friend, let me tell you, the devil comes so subtly to lead astray from the right path by wrong men. And how easy that is. For example, just keep your hand there. Turn back to the book of Galatians. Galatians and the chapter number 2. Do you remember whenever Paul got converted? Whenever Paul got saved, there was one person reached out his hand to Paul in love. And when nobody wanted to know him, there was one man stepped forward. And he was a good man. That's what the Bible says, he was a good man. His name was Barnabas. He was called the son of consolation. But whenever you go to the second chapter of the book of Galatians, I want you to notice this. That good man, that man that reached out his hand in love, that person who reached out his hand when nobody wanted to know God's child, it says this in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Galatians, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. In other words, with their hypocrisy, with their pretended piety. Barnabas was carried away. Let me tell you, friend, when Barnabas can be carried away, you and I have got to be careful lest we get carried away. There is a warning here. There is a warning. Do you remember Peter said, Lord, you can depend upon me. Listen, everybody else may forsake you, but I'll be standing by your side when everybody else is gone. I'll be there. And Peter looked into Peter, the Savior looked into Peter's eyes and he said, Peter, let me tell you, before the cock croweth twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. We've got to be careful, friend. There is a warning here, a warning, because there is error, and the error has the idea of wandering, to a going astray, a wandering out of the right way, because there are those that came in to deceive. They were wicked men. That's what it says in verse 17. The error of the wicked. They were unprincipled. They were lawless. They were unruly. They were morally corrupt. Not ordering their steps in conformity to the word of God. And of course, the victims were the untaught and the unstable. And so Peter's warning his readers against the dangers. We have to be careful. Because lest, it says here, lest you be led away and fall from your own steadfastness. He's not talking about them losing their salvation. He's talking, lest they be led away from their own steadfastness. Steadfastness means a setting firmly, a stability. Stand fast in the liberty with Christ has made you free. But it's so easy. It's so easy to be swept away. To be swept away by unscrupulous people that come with a purpose of destroying the flock of God. Now, having given that warning, this is what he says, verse 18. This is what we want to look at this morning. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. See that wee word, but. This counterbalances the negative duty of being on your guard with the positive duty of growth. And here's the guard that we need to have, friend, against falling away. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See that word? But grow. Means to cause to grow, to increase, to enlarge. And this was to be the believer's continual pursuit. It was not simply that now I'm growing and that's it. No, there was the continual pursuit of the child of God. But grow. Keep growing. You see, when growth stops, decay begins. And child of God, listen, you will never have arrived. You'll never be fully grown. Yes, you're to go on to maturity, but you'll not have fully arrived until the Lord calls you home. You'll not be fully perfect until the Lord takes you home. And Peter is calling for spiritual growth to be the believer's lifestyle. Every day of your life, this new year in the will of God, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you turn back to chapter 1 in 2 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse number 5, and it says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. And then he says this, for if these things be in you and abound, the word there abound is increasing more and more. Then it says, they make you that shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin said, you will at length prove that Christ is really known by you if you be endued with virtue, temperance, and the other endowments. For the knowledge of Christ is an efficacious thing, a living root which brings forth fruit. Spurgeon asked the question, what Christian ever wishes to be barren and unfruitful? Is it not the aspiration of every branch in the true vine to bring forth much fruit? But friend, that spiritual maturity is a continual process. Don't get carried away. The Christian life is never static. You know, a car that is stuck in neutral doesn't fulfill the purpose and the function that it was built for. It is either to go forward or backward. And there are two things that are essential in that spiritual maturity. And here it is written in this chapter here. But grow in grace. And that's what I pray for each and every one of us in this new year. That we will grow, we will continue to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there's two things here. First of all, grow in grace. Spurgeon, in his devotional morning and evening, comments like this. Not only grow in one grace only, but in all grace. Grow in that root grace, faith. Believe the promises more firmly than you've done. Let your faith increase in fullness, constancy, simplicity. Grow also in love. Ask that you love, that your love may become extended, more intense, more practical, influencing every thought, word, and deed. He says, grow in humility. The grace of humility. Seek to lie very low and no more of your own nothingness. And as you grow downward in humility, seek also to grow upward, having nearer approaches to God in prayer and more intimate fellowship with Jesus. That's what growing in grace is, friend. Grow not only in the root grace, faith, but grow in all graces. Grow in love, the grace of love. Grow in humility, the grace of humility. You know, in our Bible, the word grace is translated, I'm told, 130 times. The word grace itself. Six times it's translated in the word favor. Four times it's translated the word thanks. Four times it is translated the word thank. And you put that all together. Grace therefore indicates favor on the part of the giver and thanks on the part of the receiver. There's two parts of the grace. There's the giver and there is the receiver. And the more you enjoy God's grace, the more you will give thanks to God and bring glory to Him. G-R-A-C-E, we have often said it, great riches at Christ's expense. The unmerited, the undeserved favor of God. The first mention of grace in the Bible is Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice the word, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't something that he deserved. It wasn't something that he merited. I read this definition of grace this week. Grace is that which God does for mankind through his Son which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit. Henderson wrote these words, "God's grace is his act of favor, bestowing the greatest gift upon those who have deserved the greatest punishment." That's the grace of God, friend. By grace are ye saved. But I want to tell you, my friend, we not only need saving grace, we need sanctifying grace, we need sustaining grace, we need strengthening grace, we need steadying grace, we need sufficient grace. These are the things. This is the grace of God, friend. It's not that he has saved me. Thank God he has saved me by his grace, but thank God he keeps me by his grace. Thank God he steadies me. Thank God he's promised me. My grace is sufficient for thee. Piper said, "The wealth of God's kindness, the riches of his mercy, the soothing ointment of his forgiveness, the free and undeserved but lavishly offered hope of eternal life. Grace is what we crave for when we are sin-laden. Grace is what we have when we come to die. Grace is the only ray of hope when the future darkens with the storm clouds of fear." God's grace. And what was the desire of Peter as he opens that second letter? Chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied." Be multiplied. Oh, the abundance of the grace of God. Peter desired that they would be saturated in the grace of God, that they would grow in grace. Is that your desire this morning? As you face a new year in the will of God, are you desiring to grow in grace? Are you just satisfied? Are you stuck? Remember this. When you stop growth, you start decay. Be careful. You need to grow. You need to grow. Lest you be carried about with every wind of doctrine. And before you just move off grace, remember this. We live in a sinful world, friend, and people get so overcome with the awful sin that abounds. But listen, remember these words. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Oh, the wonder. Oh, the glory of God's grace. And so the desire and the prayer of Peter is this, and the exhortation is, but grow in grace. But then he says something else. "But grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, what kind of knowledge is Peter talking about here? Is it factual knowledge? Objective knowing things about the Lord Jesus, his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, certain doctrines about the Savior? Or is he talking about subjective knowledge? In other words, you see, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know him personally, intimately. And I believe he's wanting both for God's children here. I think he's wanting the objective. He's wanting the subjective knowledge. We are to grow in knowledge about Jesus. But we are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And there's a difference. See, there are people in the service this morning, and you have knowledge about Jesus. You know that Jesus died. You know that Jesus Christ came as a little babe. We celebrated the birth of Christ at Easter Sunday. We remembered that Jesus Christ came into this world. And you have a knowledge of why he came. He even came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. You know because you've read it in the Word of God. You know that Jesus Christ died an atoning death upon the cross of Calvary. You've got the knowledge that Jesus Christ one day ascended back into heaven and that Jesus Christ is coming again. Yes, you know about Him. That's your knowledge about Jesus. But you don't know Him personally as your Savior. And friend, if you have not that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are still lost. You are still in your sin. You are still without Him. And you're still on your road to hell. Yes, it's good to grow in basic knowledge about our Savior, His incarnation, His sinless life, His atoning death, His glorious resurrection, His ascension to heaven, His intercession for those who are His, and His coming again. These are all truths that are contained in this book. And you have read His Word. You've read it this morning with us in this service. But notice what He says here. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you remember what Paul's desire was above anything else, friend? He was lying in a prison cell in Philippians chapter 3. And as he's lying in a prison cell, and he doesn't know what the future is, whether this is a time whenever he's going to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is what he said in Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know Him. That I might know Him. That I might know Jesus. Yes, he knew Him as a Savior. But he wanted to know Him more intimately. He wanted to know that fellowship with Jesus Christ, that intimate fellowship, that personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And as I was looking at those words that Paul said, that I might know Him. And one of the commentaries said this, be careful what you ask. Because you notice what Paul said, that I might know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And friend, let me tell you, if you really want to know Him personally and really intimately, sometimes that pathway will lead you into the valley of life's experiences. Not the top of the mountain, but the valley experiences, the valley of suffering. Because quite often it's there in the midst of your awful pain and your suffering that the Lord reveals Himself, that the Lord draws graciously near. Maybe it's the valley of disappointment, the valley of heartache that comes into your life. And it's there you learn more of Him than the top of the mountain of joy. That I might know Him. That I might know His power. That I might know His plan. That I might know His person. That I might know His passion. That I might know Him. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads His dear children along, some through the waters, some through the floods, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. That I might know Him. And Paul says this, or Peter says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the knowledge of our Lord. He's master. He's owner. He's the one that has absolute power. Is he Lord today? Is he? Is he your Lord? Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord. You know, the Lord, that title there, it is mentioned, it is referred to some 700 times in the Bible concerning Christ, our Lord. And then Savior. That's only mentioned 10 times. The one who rescues from peril. The one who, the deliverer. The one who saves. The one who preserves. Jesus. Savior from sin. Christ. The Messiah. The Anointed One. But notice the little word there. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior today? And then he finishes this with these concluding words. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. He's ascribing eternal praise. Notice, both now, that's in time, and forever, that's eternity. And then he says, Amen. So be it. Can you say this morning, as you leave this old year, I know Jesus better today than I did yesterday. The better you know Jesus in your heart, friend, the more the world will see Jesus in your life. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. But growth is the labor of a lifetime. May God help us to desire this, that I might grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and I pray that as we face a new year in thy will, that, O God, that we might indeed grow in grace day by day. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More. More about Jesus. Oh, may those today that are unsaved come to know Jesus not only as a name, but come to know him as their Savior. For Jesus' sake. Amen.